So what the family, this family did was they went to China and adopted this little girl. And this little girl, when I believe that we all know that when you go to China to do the adoption, the parents have to do a lot of paperwork to get through the procedure thing. But what we know for sure is that little girl doesn't have to go through a checklist of things, go through orientation week, to go through every single test you have to complete it before she become a member of this family. And just brother and sister, just like similarly, we are children of God. We do not have to go through that checklist neither. God sent his only son to die for us so that we become blameless in front of him. When we want to become Christian before we baptize, Pastor Charles will ask a certain question, make sure we take Jesus Christ as our personal savior. One thing he would not ask us to do is to do some specific things, such as we all know that we need some volunteers in the kitchen. Pastor Charles won't ask us to go to the kitchen to make sure you did that before you become a Christian. Similarly, we don't have to be learning Cantonese or Mandarin as a membership requirement. So this is so we don't have to go through this checklist of tasks before we become perfect. Unfortunately, the believers in the church or Galatian church, they were confused by the group of Christian Jews from Jerusalem. What they are arguing is that you guys need to, the Galatians, need to go through the circumcisions, observe those customs in their calendar, so that they can become perfect. The background is that at the time, there's a lessonism going on back to Jerusalem church. What happened is that there's a group of Zealites. They were opposing the Roman rule at the time. So they traveled all the way from Jerusalem up to central Turkey at the time, which is now central Turkey, tried to ask the Galatians to do that such that so that they can kind of like release the pressure from those activists back home, because they give a lot of pressure to the Christian church back in Jerusalem. So they were arguing, the argument is they tried to make an addendum to what Paul is preaching to them so that you guys can become perfect as a Christians. So today we face a lot of controversy in our society, including, so for example, our value in family, sexuality, the origin of life. So how do we deal with that? How should children of God deal with the viewpoints of the children of the ordinary people? What should the true believers do when dealing with the world view? So let's turn to Galatians 4:21 to 5:1 to answer those questions. So the first main point in these passages is from verses 21 to 23. So tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman has born in the ordinary way, but the son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. So the first verse, 4:21, immediately Paul is rebuking the Galatians who want to be under the law. So the first question you ask, what law they were talking about, Paul is talking about. It happened to be there, he mentioned two laws there. The first law Paul was mentioning, it was the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. They were obeying the Moses law because they the Jewish people observing that. This is they were referring to Mosaic law. But the second law is that there's some other possibility falling around. Could be something like, is that Mosaic law? Or is that the natural law at the time? Cicero, which is a really famous politician at the time, who is a lawyer also at the time. So they were arguing, is that a natural law? There are a lot of things flying on. Is that a natural law? Or is that law of God? In this context, Paul is arguing that those people, the Galatian believer who is Gentile, I ask them to think about it carefully. Is that what you really are? Do you really follow the God, law of God, or just follow the Mosaic law? Okay, so this is the first two important points we want to point out. The second thing is when you go to verse 22 to 24, there's some background. Paul cites the story of Abraham. Abraham, when you go to Genesis, Abraham was called by God at the age of 75 to leave his homeland. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that was the covenant God made with Abraham. It is a promise of land, promise of seed, as well as a promise of blessing. Okay? And at the age of 85, God has been rewarding Abraham for a lot of material things. I mean, the cattle, all those things. So Abraham was complaining to God in chapter 15. We need to fast forward for 10 years now. Okay? And he was complaining, I have all those estates. Who will inherit my estate? No one will inherit it except my servant. So God answered his question, his campaign, by promising there will be a son from you such that you will inherit all your estate. Okay? And what happened is, Sarah at the time, she is around 9 years younger than Abraham. So she is already 70-something, 75 or so. So you're kind of like, oh, I'm only 75. I didn't have children for that long years. So I'm barren. How can I give a birth to a child? So she asked her servant, maid, who is Egyptian maid, to have a child with Abraham. And that is Ishmael. Ishmael was born at the age of when Abraham was 86. And after 13 years or so, Abraham, God talked to the family again. He emphasized that Abraham is the father of all nations. At the same time, he also emphasized Sarah is the mother of all nations. That means Ishmael is not the son who will inherit everything you have. So Ishmael is not the promised son according to God. So what happened at the end was, after a year, Sarah gave birth to Isaac, who is the promised one. This is the background of those three verses. So the point of what I'm trying to make is that as a children of God, we should recognize that we are distinct category from the ordinary people, okay? At the same time, that means true believers need to affirm that we are unique. So this is the message right here in this session, right here. Okay, let's move forward to the next point. So the next point, the second point we need to learn from the words from 24 to 27 is that we should respond to the worldview by rejoicing. True believers should be glad of the blessing we have. So let's look at the words from 24. And these things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are be slaves. This is Hagar. And Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, correspond to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is enslaved with her children. But the Jerusalem is above, is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Beget, O barren woman, who bears no children, break forth and cry out aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." So as I mentioned earlier, we are distinct. And let me back up a little bit. When I was fired from Chicago back home a week ago, when I go to O'Hare Airport, okay? When we go to O'Hare Airport, I find United Airlines. We see that right there, the passenger, the traveler, is separated into two different groups right away. premier access worst economy class. Okay, when you go in, I was a economy class. You cannot go to the counters and the checkpoint. Even they have separate checkpoint, and they bought the planes earlier. So that means we are. Well, in Paul's word, in the previous point is, we would be really foolish if you are premier access to claim to be a economy class passengers. And now Paul is following up with that by pointing out the contrast between those two groups. When Paul is saying right here is that the children from Hagar, the Ishmael Hagar group, they are represent old covenant slave as well as present Jerusalem. In contrast, Isaac and Sarah, that group of believers, is represented by New Covenant, free and future Jerusalem. Okay? Here's the, so he pointed out the difference. He used the word figuratively in NIV translation, or when you look at another Chinese translation like NASB, it talks about allegorically speaking. What it means is that Paul is using the word in a different way from the original meaning. So don't take it really literally in a way that, oh, what is the old covenant or maybe free or, I mean, present of. So take it figuratively. Because what is Paul is arguing is that because Paul's opponent is using the argument. The argument is that new Gentiles are children of Ishmael. You need to go through those circumcision to become Abraham's two sons. Paul is trying to beat their own game by using this figuratively speaking type argument here from verse 24 to 27. So Paul is arguing, trying to beat their own game. That's what he's doing. So Paul is saying that, no, you guys are not children of Ishmael. You are children of Isaac. That's what he's emphasizing in these verses, from verse 24 to 27. And then also the son at the end in verse 27, actually it was taken from a book of Isaiah. And it was the son of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And Paul is using this son as an analogy. Let's say Sarah is similar to Hannah. So you guys should rejoice because you guys, your descendant is so many. Just like it's fulfilled the God promised to Abraham. So let me try to illustrate this point with another example. And when you look at a little bit about church history, mid-1800s, there's a missionary called Hudson Taylor. He loved China so much, so he break the barrier of cultural barrier, the ethnic barrier, to come to China to share that joy with the Chinese people at the time. At the age of 21 and 22, she came to Shanghai, and then from there, he spent almost the rest of his life in China to get the gospel to Chinese people. During the second year, in the year of 1856, that was the second year he was there, he witnessed a Chinese guy was drowned in the river. At that time, there's a Chinese fisherman riding a boat. He was on the boat. Those two are arguing the money, how much money it takes to get him a ride, get Hudson Taylor a ride. And then he witnessed that another man was drowned that time because people were concentrating on argument for money instead of saving a man. So he gave he said something really touched my heart is, he said, to remember, to pray for, to labor for the unevangelized Chinese, or we sin against our soul. That's what he say in his autobiography. You guys can go to the library to check out the book. It's really thin book. You can finish the book. during the lunchtime within a week. Okay, so go. I encourage you to look at that. Hudson Taylor is a man of prayer. He's a man of faith. He trusted God to rely on the resources to provide them his ministry. And by the time he retired in 1905, we have 125,000 of Christians, not just on the coastal city, because at the beginning of his ministry, people only concentrated on the coast because they were the open port in the Qing Dynasty. But he spread the gospel through the China inland mission back to the interior of the China. So he spread the gospel to the mainland as well. So what do we learn from this example? God doesn't call us everybody to become a missionary. You won't have got a call to go to Africa. But for most of us, we are here in Chinatown, D.C. God put us in downtown D.C. for a purpose. And I share that with some of you, or I think some of you have the same similar vision, is that we can do a little bit more outreach to our people around us. We need to figure out who are our neighbors. Who are the lost in our neighborhoods? We have luxury apartment over there. We have subsidized government housing not far away. At the same time, we have synagogue next door and other people from other beliefs as well. We have Chinese, non-Chinese in the congregations. So what we need to think about is how do we shouldn't be too comfortable within the church. We need to share the joy, break the cultural ethical barrier such that more people can be part of the, become children of God. So I hope this is something you can get how we apply to from this message, this part of the passage. So far we covered 2 points. So the question was, how should Abraham, true son, respond to the viewpoint of the ordinary children, or what should ordinary true believer do respond to the dealing with the worldview? The first is we should realize that we are unique. We are 2 different categories, just like the airline passengers. The second point is that I just mentioned earlier, we need to be rejoicing because the blessing we have. So we need to rejoice. The third point I want to make is we need to set apart ourselves from the ordinary people. In other words, true believers need to resist the worldview. That is exactly what we can get when we try to look at the verse 20 from 28 to the end of chapter 4 of 31. So Paul was saying, "Is now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Okay, here, now, after Paul using the example of the Hegel story, and allegory, go back to the time of the Galatian believers. He's emphasized here once again, they are children of Isaac. In other words, they are not children of Ishmael. Okay, don't follow those circumcisions, that kind of ritual. We are children of promise. You are children of promise. Okay, you are children of promise. And then the son born in ordinary persecuted the son born in the power of spirit. At the time, when you go back to the Genesis, okay, what Ishmael was doing with Isaac was mocking him at the time. There was a time saying, okay, Sarah, say, enough. We need to kick this family out, kick him out. So he was mocking Isaac when they were praying together, when Isaac and Ishmael were praying together. So they give it the and then Then God responds, saying, okay, God told Abraham, get rid of it, ask him to leave the family. So the point here is, I want to make is that, Paul is trying to say, we should set apart from the ordinary people. Okay? We should not, in a way that they don't interfere our beliefs, their beliefs. So here asking, this is exactly what happening to Paul's opponent, to the Galatians. This is it, that's why he said it is the same now. Okay? And then the thing is, at the end, what is really important to look at the change in the subject right there. In the verse 31st, therefore, brothers, we are not children of slave women, but the free woman. He used the word we there, instead of you at the beginning. You know Paul is a Jew. And say, we Jews and Gentiles, believers, are the children of Isaac. We don't separate the Gentiles as the children of Ishmael. So he emphasized right there, we Jews and Gentiles, believers, are true children of Abraham's true son. That's the point. Okay, so what do we do? What's going on here? And persecution. What persecution? Do we have persecution right now in the current time? According to Paul's definition, yes. What the way he used it in this verses. Some atheists were trying to take down the Christmas tree during the Christmas time. Some of them even go to the court to take down the cross from the public land. Even though those crosses are there for many years, they try to take those down. And when I was reading the news a couple weeks ago, I saw a news from Texas. Texas government respond by putting a new law there, say, people call it Christmas tree law, because what it's saying is that it is okay to put Christmas tree in the public land if the same land is used, can be used for other religions. You can put other things in the same place for other celebration for other religions. This has become law in Texas. Okay? So we were facing persecution in our current time too. So how about us in this church setting? In this church, we have to accept the fact that every Sunday we have some seekers among us. They bring with their own worldviews, their views of family, how they look at family, things like that, which is sometimes, very often, because the worldview usually contradicts what we believe, so they contradict to us, to our beliefs. We need to make sure we don't being affected by them. They try to learn our faith, our beliefs, but we don't try to make sure we don't get it reversed the other way. We become part of the world. So we need to make sure we set apart from their beliefs not to be going backward, to become the ordinary people. So this is the third point of these passages right here. Finally, let's go to the final point. The final point is Abraham, true son, should respond by standing firm. And true believers should remain faithful. So this is what the verse chapter 5:1 say right there. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. This is a really difficult verse to interpret at the beginning. Some people may get confused. It is for freedom. What does it mean? And what freedom? And when you look at when you study a little bit in detail in grammar, things like that, you realize that it is for freedom means that it is for the purpose of freedom. Okay? It is for the purpose of freedom. Christ set us free. What freedom? Freedom from what? It is not freedom of religion, freedom of press. It's not that. The context is not talking about freedom of religion. It's not talking about freedom of press or freedom of speech. It's not that. Leader is not freedom of economic, political, or social oppression. We're not talking about social justice here, okay? It is for the freedom. It's freedom from the law, freedom from the sin, so that we can become blameless in front of God. This is for that reason God set us free, So this is what he means by the first half of this verse. Okay? And the second half is points encouraging us to stand firm. Okay? To stand firm, not to be go back to the old days, don't follow the just to follow the Mosaic law, go back to the under the law again, under the Mosaic law. We should look at what the 421 say, we should understand the words of the law of God instead of Mosaic law. So don't go back to observing those Mosaic law. Okay? So this is the point. So let me illustrate with a final point, this final point with a book recently written by D.A. Carson, C-A-R-S-O-N, D.A. Carson. And here's a book published in February. I don't know any of one read that book yet. This book is titled as The Intolerance of Tolerance. Okay? What he observed in the current time, the postmodern era, we are living postmodern era, the teenage or maybe the college people were taught that there's nothing right or wrong. There's nothing right or wrong. That's the thinking of postmodern era we are in right now. And they were saying, okay, people were arguing we need to tolerate different views. However, D.A. Carson pointed out that the meaning of tolerance has been changed in this era. In the old days, tolerate means accept the existence of different views. But right now, the new tolerance people have been using right now in this era is that accept the different views. You see the difference? Right now, we are pushed as a Christian, we are pushed to accept the unbiblical views. That's what's happening here. This is very sad, but we need to make sure we understand that we are living in this era. The world has a different meaning of what is the original life, what is the family, what are values in sexuality. So what happened is we need to understand, as a Christian, we need to understand what their arguments are, okay? We need to understand the existence of those wheels. So when the seekers come in, we can, in a reasonably, discuss with those issues with them, okay? But we shouldn't accept those unbiblical wheels from the teaching of the Bible. So this is what we get. This is how we apply these words in our current time. To end, I would like to give the final conclusion. Now we are living in a world, in an era of there's no right or wrong. That's what the world tells us. However, we need to make sure we won't accept those wrong things. We are sometimes being called maybe discriminatory because of we don't accept the views they have. But we need to remain faithful because this is what the Bible say about those different issues right now in our time. So stand firm. That's what Paul exhorts us to do at the end of verse 5:1. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the message today. We are living in the 21st century. But our problem is similar to what happened in the Galatian church back in the first century. We are facing different kind of world views that give us so much pressure from outside, saying that we should conform to the world. Please give me the strength, the determination, and the wisdom to go through those difficult circumstances. We also pray, we understand that our ultimate confidence does not lie in the politicians, doesn't lie in the Supreme Court, but it lies in you. We should be delighted and trust you. So please help me, God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.